It's so good to see all of you today, and we welcome you to our worship service. We have a couple of announcements. One important announcement concerning our service is that we're going to change the time starting next Sunday to 11:15. So moving it up a little bit, and that will allow us to get out a little bit earlier, and we want to be able to get to the restaurant, you know, just as the Baptists are getting up from their second wait. I'm just joking. And then the Pentecost will, of course, come in right after we get seated. Oh, how much fun. Listen, I have another announcement. Look at your bulletin. If you didn't pick one up, there's some in the back. You can pick up one before you leave today. But it has some announcements in there. There's a whole insert with announcements. And one big announcement, lengthy announcement about Wednesday night ministry. And Wednesday night ministry is going to begin September 21st. So child registration, youth registration is all beginning right now. You can go to our church website, and you can. There's a PDF file that has the registration form, so you can download that, or just print it off and fill out the registration for your children. And also, notice on here, we're still looking for some interested folks who might be willing to be table parents. I think we also say here we're looking for some folks to minister to our toddlers during, you know, in nursery, and if we can get four individuals, then we have three 25-minute segments there, so it'll be a 25-minute ministry time, and then, of course, the 40 minutes for supper. So, and then I think we are looking for another Bible study teacher. And then notice the last part, the last paragraph, parental involvement. Parental involvement is very important in this midweek ministry. So we're asking that at least one parent would be involved from each family if you have children participating. So keep all that in your prayers, and then make sure you notice all the other announcements that are in the bulletin as well. So, yes? So with that, as we prepare to worship, let's stand and we'll go to the Lord in prayer. And we invite you to stand if you want to during worship. But at any moment, if you would be able to worship better by sitting down, sometimes I know I get tired and it can almost distract me from working. So if you need to sit down, sit down. If you want to stand, stand, and that's all good. So we just want you to worship the Lord. Let's pray. Father, that's what we've come here for. We've come here to worship you. And our desire this morning is to worship you in spirit and truth. And we need your help in that, Lord. We ask, Father, that you just help us to lay every care at your feet today. And just respond to you with just the authentic realness of who we are, Father. We come to you indeed. We come to you, Lord, with everything that's been going on in our life this week. And we confess, Lord, that we need your help. And we need your mercy. Father, forgive us where we have failed you. And Lord, receive our praise this morning. As we come into this place, Father, as we encounter you in all of your goodness and your glory and your great love, as you reveal your Son Jesus to us, as you enlighten us with your word, Lord, change us, mold us, and shape us into your image, the image of Jesus. And we give you praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
Oh, God, you are my God, and I fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines. The labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall be without meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hind feet, and he will make me to walk upon my high places, to the chief singer of my strength and stripes.
Thank you. Father, we praise you. We worship you and we glorify you. Worthy are you, O God. Worthy is the Lamb who is slain. Father, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you, Lord, that we bear the name of Jesus this morning. That we belong to you. Father, we thank you. While we were yet sinners, you died for us. Father, thank you. Help us to understand your love. Give us greater revelation of your love. That we be able to respond to you with that love. Lord, hear our prayers this morning. It's our hearts cry out to you. And as we cry out with our concerns for others, if there's someone on your heart this morning that you'd like to lift up in prayer, or a certain situation, or a praise that you'd like to give, I'm just going to ask you to mention it right here in the spirit of prayer. Just speak those forth if you have them. We thank you that you hear our prayers. And Lord, we know that there are many on our hearts, maybe we haven't lifted up, but and those that are on our prayer list in our bulletin. And Father, we just continue to make intercession. We continue to bring them before you. Ask, Lord God, that you would intervene in their lives and their circumstances. And Father, bring healing and restoration. Lord, bring your power to bear to be the answer for exactly what's going on in their particular circumstances right now, Father, and in ours. Lord, we continue to need your help. We continue to confess that we always need your help. And we look to you this morning. Fill us this morning, Lord. Speak to us. Continue to lead us in the spirit of worship. We give you all the praise and all the glory, for it's in the strong name of Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I think as we make our transition next Sunday, we'll probably transition in a few other things too. We'll feel certain we will we're probably going to begin to pass our offering plate starting next week, but I do want you to remind you that it's at the back today, and if you feel so led to give, and ask that you would do so back there. Either coming in or leaving. I think next week we'll make a transition and start to pass that around, so you'll be aware of what we're going to do. All right. This morning I want to talk to you about it's actually the beginning of a sermon series on wilderness mentalities. And a few years back I was able to had the opportunity and the pleasure of reading a book by Joyce Meyer entitled The Battlefield of the Mind, I believe is the name of it. And in that book, she talks about seven wilderness mentalities. And so I'm taking the titles of these wilderness mentalities from her book. And we'll be elaborating on those over the next 7 weeks. And it's just, I feel like this is an important series. And there's just something that that we can all glean from this. Because really, when you think about it, this first wilderness mentality is entitled, "My future is determined by my past and my present." I think sometimes we have believed that, you know, we wouldn't say that necessarily. We might not say to someone, you know, "I believe my future is determined by my past and my present," but we'll act that way because there are things that have happened in our life that have sort of trained us to act that way, and we may have thought in times past, well, you know. Or when a certain problem arises, we may think, well, you know, life's just always sort of been like this for me, and I that's just what happens for me. Guess it's just going to always be this way. Now, I don't know if you've ever said that, but I promise you that there are people who do. It happens all the time. And in some ways, we probably have said that. Maybe not verbally, but maybe in the way we've acted about the things that have happened in our life. Because, man, there's been stuff that's happened, and we've all had things happen that have been maybe detrimental to our the way we thought either about God or about ourselves. And a lot of us sometimes deal with insecurity, inferiority complexes, guilt. There are things that we believe about God sometimes that keep us from going, growing in our relationship with God. Sometimes, you know, we think God's out to get us. And, you know, those kinds of things will hinder us in our growth. I want to read the scripture to you. The scripture this morning comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and it sort of will propel us into our investigation into what happened with the children of Israel in the wilderness. And so that's where we're really going to be concentrating everything over the next 7 weeks. It's about what the children of Israel went through in the wilderness. But listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 because it talks to us about that very thing. "These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you do not fall. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it." Started out by saying these things happened to them as examples. Who is he talking about? He's talking about the children of Israel. He's talking specifically about their wilderness wanderings. And he says these things happened to them for our examples. And they were written down in the Old Testament. They were written down as warnings for us, on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. We're living in the fulfillment of the ages. We're living in the last days. Say, preacher, how do you know that? Because ever since Jesus rose from the dead, we've been living in the last days. The apostles lived in the last days. The first century church lived in the last days. The second century church lived in the last days. And the church today is still living in the last days. This is the ages of the fulfillment. We don't know when we're going to see the final fulfillment. We don't know if it's coming this year or 1,000 years from now. But we're living in it. And these things are our examples. Basically, so that we know what not to do. We can learn some lessons from this. You know, just like, great generals learn lessons from history. They go back and study generals who have come before them. They go back and study wars and strategy for war from years and even hundreds of years, centuries before, to find out what was in their mind. What were they thinking? What can we glean from this so that we won't make the same mistakes, so that we can do it better, so that we can be better at what we're doing? Well, you and I have to do the same thing. We really need to look at what Scripture is telling us to do. Look at what has happened to those who've gone before you. If you look at it and you pay attention to it, there are lessons that you can learn. So there are these mentalities that we see, these issues that the children of Israel dealt with. And this first one is really has to do with how sometimes it is our past. It is our past that holds us at bay. It's our past. It's our past understandings about ourselves and about God that keep us from moving forward in our relationship with God. So we're going to look at the children of Israel to start this out. In Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 2, Scripture says, it takes 11 days to go from Horeb to Kadesh Barnea by way of Mount Seir Road. Why did an 11-day journey take 40 years? I mean, that's something worth finding out. We need to know why it took 40 years. I will say this. I think that the main reason it took 40 years is because they didn't believe God. I believe that's what Scripture is going to show us today. They didn't know Him. By and large, they didn't know Him. And if you don't know somebody, how can you trust them? You got to get to know somebody before you can really trust them. You've got to believe that they'll be true to you. That they'll be honorable. That you can count on them. And the children of Israel didn't know God. That's what we're going to see this morning. By and large, they just didn't know Him. Even when they were invited to come out to where God was going to be worshipped and to personally be involved in the worship of God and hearing the voice of God, they said no. They said, Moses, you go. You just tell us what He said. We're afraid to go. Why would you be afraid to accept the invitation of God to come hear what He has to say? The only reason to be afraid of that is because you don't know Him. You don't really trust Him. And that's what happened with the children of Israel. They were having that very problem. And that same problem exists today with us. In some ways, maybe we don't know the Lord. Maybe we don't fully trust Him. Man, I'm telling you, I know that it happens. And sometimes, you know, we're dealing with issues and we're dealing with problems and you boil it all down, and when you finally get to the root of it, it's a trust issue. I really just don't trust God to handle. God's got a journey that He wants to take us on. I really believe that. He's got a place that He wants us to go. He's got... how many of you believe He's got a vision for your life? A plan for your life? How many of you believe He's got a plan for this church? As a matter of fact, for the last 20 years, a lot of you have been living the plan for this church. And 20 or 30 years. But, you know, and I was saying this morning in the other service, you know, you could spend your whole life in one church. And God would still want to move you. Not necessarily from that church, but He'd want to move you forward in your growth in Him. He'd want to move you to that next level of commitment. He'd want to move you to that next level of ministry and leadership. He'd want to take you to that place where you ought to be. I remember, maybe it was a couple of Sundays ago, we were talking about, Paul was talking to some of the Corinthians, and he said, I ought to be able to talk to you about weightier things right now, but I'm still having to feed you milk. You ought to be teachers by now, but I'm still having to talk to you about the first principles, the basic principles. The idea is that in the church, we ought to always be moving forward. God wants to take us someplace, but we can't go there if we don't know Him. And we can't go there if we don't trust Him. God wants to do something in our lives. You know, if God waited on us, the children of Israel would still be in the wilderness. If God waited on us to get going and doing what He wants to do, the first century church would still be sitting in the upper room. God had a place He needed to take the church, and so He blew into the place by His Holy Spirit. If God didn't have a place He wanted you to go, you'd still be sitting at home too. So would I. I'm here today because God is trying to take me someplace. He's trying to put me right in the center of His will to do and perform exactly what He wants to do in and through my life. And it just so happens that He's brought us together to do those things together. God's wanting to do something in our midst. He's always wanting to move us forward. There's never a place in Scripture for where God's wanting us to just be static. Now, I will say this. There is a time, and there is a place where we do need to be. There is a still place where we need to be waiting on God. But that's different. At some point when you're waiting on God, God's going to say, here's what I want you to do. And then it's time to do it. Miss Mary Jo was giving her children's sermon this morning, and she used that scripture from James that says that not to be just hearers only, but to be doers. And she was talking about her cookbooks and how her cookbooks wouldn't do her any good unless she started cooking something. And that's true about the Word of God. That's true about what God is doing with us. When God speaks, and when God is encouraging us, and when God is moving us, we need to move. We need to do. We need to go, and we need to get busy with what He's doing, because unless we begin to cook the meal, unless we begin to get involved in the process, then nothing's going to get done. Miss Mary Jo was saying those cookbooks don't do you any good unless you use them. You don't get any nourishment from them unless you cook the meal. And it's the same thing with God. We don't really get any growth until we get busy with God, until we get moving with Him. So, Deuteronomy chapter 1 verse 6 says this, "The Lord our God said to us at Horeb, you have stayed long enough at this mountain." It's time to go. God wants to grow us. God wants to move us. And I think sometimes we get in a place of comfort and we think that's good enough. And God's saying, no, I got something else for you to do. And for the children of Israel, it was the promised land. I've got a land I want you to go in and possess. And so He brings them to the border of the promised land, and they go in and they spy it out, and they see that it's good. And they come back with this report of how wonderful it is, but then they also, 10 of them, come back with this horrible report about how they can't really go in and win because everybody's too big and you just can't do it. The cities are fortified, the walls are high, you can't do it. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 26 through 28 says this. But you were unwilling to go up. This is God speaking. And this is after they had rebelled and said they wouldn't go in. And God says, but you were unwilling to go up. You rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. You grumbled in your tents and said, the Lord hates us. So he brought us out of Egypt to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites and to destroy us. Where can we go? Our brothers have made us lose heart. They say the people are stronger and taller than we. The cities are large and the walls are up to the sky. Even the Anakites are there, the giants. So as we look at that, there's four things really that stand out that I want to point out to you this morning. First, they said the Lord hates us and wants to destroy us. That's ignorance of God. They don't know who God is. It's just how we started out this morning talking about it. They think the Lord hates them and wants to destroy them. We spied out the land. We've looked. We're standing here at the promised land, but we can't go in. God has said, go in, take the land, but we can't do it. Why not? Well, God hates us. God brought us out of 400 years of slavery, has led us through the wilderness and brought us to the edge of the promised land because He hates us and wants to destroy us. Where's the logic? But listen, we use that same kind of logic today. I mean, sometimes we really think God's just up there with a hammer and He's waiting for us to take one wrong step and then He's going to beat us over the head with it. That's not who God is. God loves us. God gave His only begotten Son for us. He sent His Son. God was born into this world as a baby and lived and went through everything humans go through, and God died on the cross. God the Son died on the cross. God gave His life for us because He loves us. There's no way He'd bring us anywhere to destroy us. He wants to do too many good things through us. Too many good things for us. God has a mission and a plan for our lives. And He wants to carry it out through His love and through His grace. So ignorance of God is something that... Where do you think that comes from for the children of Israel? I'm pretty well betting that it comes from 400 years of bondage. I mean, after 400 years of bondage and being pushed around by someone else, I guess you might sort of tend to think that God doesn't like you. You know, we've been worshiping God faithfully for 400 years, our people have, and we're still sitting here in bondage. Then you get delivered out of bondage, and God shows His mighty grace through walking you through the Red Sea, and this awesome, mighty miracle, and then all the things they saw as they worshiped God at the mountain, and now they've come all the way to the edge of the promised land, and I mean, God's pretty well established His love for them. But they got a problem. It's hard to shake 400 years of bondage mentality. I'm still struggling with I don't think God likes me. Why? Because my past tells me that God doesn't like me. You know, for the person who's 40 years old out there in the wilderness, they're thinking, 39 years I spent in bondage. I spent my whole childhood. I didn't get to go to my senior prom because I was out there building stones for the Egyptians. I didn't get to go to college. I didn't get to know what it was like to do a sleepover. Why? Because we had to go to bed. Because you had to get some rest because you knew you had to get up because there's somebody going to be there cracking a whip. We can't even relate. We can't even relate to what the children of Israel's life must have been like when they were living in bondage. We can't fathom that. Our experience is so different. But man, we all can relate to the fact that there are bondages, things that we've experienced in our past, things that we've learned, and we've come to realize that there are things that just seem to keep holding us back. There are things that we can't just seem to let go of so easily. There are bondage mentalities that we all deal with. Stuff maybe that we've never come to grips with, maybe been able to turn over to God yet. They said the people are greater and taller than we are. And really what that sort of, I mean, again, that goes back to Egypt and how much stronger the Egyptians were than they, and how every rebellion they ever tried to mount failed. And they just couldn't, they just weren't strong enough. They didn't have any resources. And so now they've spied out this land, they've come back, they're greater and they're taller than we are. They're mightier than we are. We're inferior. And then the next thing they said, the cities are great and they're fortified up to the heavens. And they had seen that. I mean, they were the ones that helped build Egypt. So they understood and they saw the massiveness of Egypt. It was a constant reminder of how helpless they were. And so, I'm sure when they saw these fortified cities, I mean, they were very insecure. Here we are out here on the edge of the promised land, and everything before us is a fortified city. This is going to take a lot of work. There's a battle out there. And then you look behind, and it's wilderness. And if you could go back through the wilderness, and if you made it, then Egypt would be waiting on it. You know, and some of them asked for it. That's what they wanted. Can't we just go back to Egypt? Listen. Let me say this. Sometimes bondage is a secure place. Because at least there we know what to expect. But God has said, go into the promised land and fight the battles, and I will give the land to you. And they're so insecure. And that insecurity really comes from not knowing God. All of this, the inferiority, the insecurity, the ignorance, it's all about not knowing God. And finally, the last part is that we saw giants in the land. We saw the Anakim there. The giants. And that's fear. I mean, that's just out and out fear. We can't fight the giants. There was another place where they said, we look like grasshoppers in their sight. Think about that for a moment. Grasshoppers. I mean, they thought of themselves this way. This is their mentality. When you spent 400 years in slavery and you come out into this place of freedom, anybody ever see that movie Shawshank Redemption? And that guy comes out of prison. This old man is released from prison. He spent his whole life basically in prison. And he gets sent to the halfway house and he doesn't want to go. He gets to the halfway house and he hangs himself. And he hung himself because he was afraid of freedom. He knew what to expect in prison. He had come accustomed to bondage. And that's where he liked it. But freedom was scary. You know, and sometimes that's what happens with us. We sort of have grown accustomed to life the way it is. And we're afraid to step out in that promised land. Hebrews chapter 4 is a scripture we're going to look at next. And we're going to begin to look at these next two scriptures because, you know, how are we going to get free from our past? If our past has created a picture in us that is keeping us in bondage, then how are we going to change that picture? If we don't know God the way we need to, then how are we going to come to know God? How can we know Him? Let's read this scripture from Hebrews chapter 4. It says, "There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from His. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience." And so he's talking about the children of God. Let's make every effort to enter the rest of God so we don't fall by the same example of disobedience. Now think about that for a moment. Laboring to enter into rest. What is that about? Now, I love it that it says there remains a rest for the people of God. But what's that going to do? Well, listen, we labor all the time and we spent years laboring our own power and probably what most of us would say is that a lot of that labor didn't get us anywhere. So he's talking about you can't just quit on life. There's got to be some kind of labor. And he says, but there's a labor that will actually, there's a work that you can do that its end result will be that you will have rest. And where there's rest, there's peace. And there's joy. And there's recovery. There's new energy for the life that's ahead. And so look what he says. He says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and it judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give account." So basically what he's saying is that the labor is the labor in this Word that's active and powerful. If we can grab hold of the Word of God, it is the Word of God that will help us escape from these examples of disobedience. If we can grab hold of the truth of God, it is His truth that will transform us and empower us to have a new lease on life, to think differently about how we can live. And so he's saying there's a rest for the people of God, and you must labor in God's Word and let His Word, His active Word, do what you can't do. Pierce to the division of soul and spirit. Penetrate into the very difference of soul and spirit. Anybody here today want to tell me the difference between soul and spirit? I can tell you that we have a body, we have a spirit, and I can say that I probably believe, the best way I believe it is that the fusion of the body and the spirit produces your soul, which is your mind, your will, and your emotions, your personality, your consciousness. Now, we could debate this for a long time, and we could look at a lot of different scriptures that show it a lot of different ways, but the truth is that what I really can tell you is that you have a mind, I can tell you that you have a body, a spirit, and a soul. I can tell you that because the Scripture talks about it. How the Word of God goes in and separates between the soul and the spirit, I don't know how that happens. I know it happens because the Word of God is powerful enough to do it. It separates something we can't even understand fully. We can understand it in part, but we don't understand it fully. Psychologists don't even understand it fully. But it penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, which is your physical body, the very deepest part of your physical human being. It's your joints and your marrow, the very marrow of your bones, the center of your bones. that it penetrates to the marrow of your bones. I think that just represents that God not only cares about everything that's going on in your soul and your spirit, but He cares about what's going on in your body too. And it judges the thoughts then and the attitudes of your heart. That one's the one that just blows me away. Because I don't even think any of us really can distinguish sometimes between what's just our thoughts and what's the motivation of our heart. And yet this says that the Word of God can go there, penetrate that, and change things. It says that if we'll labor to get a hold of His Word, to get a hold of truth, then His Word will do the work. We'll rest while His Word works. I want to add this scripture. Keep that in your mind, your thinking. I'm going to add this last scripture along with that. It comes from 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 through 11. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises. So, this Bible's full of His very great and precious promises. Would you agree with that this morning? Amen. So that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. So through the Word of God, through these great and precious promises, you can participate in the divine nature and escape the corrupt nature. Isn't that good news? I mean, that is exciting news. That so we can put that powerful Word to work by believing those promises, and it will begin to move us into the divine nature, into a godly lifestyle, into joy and happiness and peace and all those fruits of the Spirit. And the corrupt nature, it'll separate us from that. If we labor to enter into this active Word, this living Word. And then he goes on and says, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and the goodness knowledge. In other words, these are the things from the Word of God that we really need to be learning about and grasping the concepts of. Faith, goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, in other words, if you're always growing in Christ, if you're always moving forward in Him, if you're walking with Him in the progression of where He's taking you, increasing in your understanding of how to live this way. In other words, you're hiding the Word in your heart and letting it do the changing. If you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you. This is verse 8. They will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. I hope you heard that. It's possible.